Take your Bibles and open up to 2 Chronicles chapter 32. We're going to be looking at verses 24 through 23. A lot of you, probably between this week and next week, are going to wonder, why is Pastor Keith so hung up on staying in 2 Chronicles when it's Palm Sunday and Easter? I know, I feel that same groaning. As I look at the Scriptures more and more and I understand what God has to say to us more and more, I'm becoming more Hebrew in my thinking. I mean, this is a Hebrew text. The Bible is a Hebrew text written to Middle Easterners and written in the culture in which it was written. And I find myself becoming more absorbed with that culture the more I study God's Word, which is a good thing, except trying to communicate that to you, because I doubt very seriously if there's a lot of you that immerse yourself in the Scriptures 25 hours a week. And so it's had an effect on me. And the idea of a Hebrew mindset is that all of life is integrated. All of life should be seen as a universal whole. And that there really is no categories like we've been taught in Western civilization. I don't know if you know this or not, but Western civilization has been heavily influenced by Greek thinking, especially Aristotle, in which Aristotle taught that there were categories. Our whole educational system today is taught in those categories. When you go to history class, you learn about history. Then you pull out of history class and you go to science class and you learn about science. And you pull out of science class, you go to math class and you learn about math. And you pull out of that and you go to PE and you do PE stuff. But a real Hebrew way of thinking is that history and science and math and PE are all really interrelated together. Because that's how life comes to us. Life does not come to us in categories. Life comes to us as a whole. And so where is Pastor Keith going with all this? I really do have a point. We miss so much of real life because we keep shoving it into categories. And we don't understand life as a whole because we don't understand the implications as a whole. We try to shove it into a category and limit the influence that it can have in our lives in other areas. God knew what He was doing in order to reveal His Word in a Hebrew mindset with the Hebrew people. He chose them for a specific reason. I don't know what that reason is. He doesn't reveal that. But I have a sneaking feeling part of it was because of this mindset. That in order to really understand life as a whole, we need to understand life as a whole. And not as little categories. Here's the really cool thing once you start to think this way. All of a sudden, things become revealed to you you never considered before. Because you're being forced to think of it outside of your normal categories. You know, you've heard about leaders trying to break outside the box, get outside the box. Well, the Hebrew mindset is always outside the box because there is no box. And for a man to think outside the box is really, really tough. Okay, not many of you know that little secret. Deanie does. And so, forcing the issue in my own mind with Palm Sunday and Easter Sunday to stay on track with the Chronicles text has forced me to look at 2 Chronicles chapters 24 through 2 Chronicles chapter 24 verses 24 through 33. Has forced me to see that text in light of Palm Sunday. And there it was. Hezekiah has gone through this whole reign and has done amazingly well in just following God, having a heart after God. But here we are tested. In fact, it says that God left him in order to test him, and he quite honestly fails. Next week, I'm going to force you to look at Easter in light of 2 Chronicles 33, and you're going, but that's the story of Manasseh, who was pitiful. Folks, I can't tell you how much more Easter means to me, because for the last 4 weeks I've been trying to think, how am I going to make 2 Chronicles 33 fit into Easter? And there it was. Well, that's next week. But I'm telling you, if I can communicate what's in my heart and in my brain If I can communicate that to you next Sunday, it'll be the most powerful Easter you've ever experienced. In this passage, 2 Chronicles chapter 32, verses 24 through 33, we have the story of Hezekiah and his testing. God allows him to get sick. Now, here's the problem with the Chronicles passage. Chronicles goes out of its way in order to lift Hezekiah up as this model king, which he wasn't. And you'll get that very, very strongly if you look at the 2 Chronicles 20 passage that's a parallel passage with this. 2 Kings. Sorry, I'm God. Gene's right here to correct me. 2 Kings chapter 20, because 2 Kings chapter 20 gives you all the messy details. Because King's trying to tell you, listen, all these guys got you into trouble because they failed God. Now Chronicles is trying to get you to realize if we'll get back to God and get back on track, then we can get out of trouble. Okay? Kings is trying to show you how you got into trouble. Chronicles is trying to tell you how to get out of trouble. That's why the whole series is called Return to Glory. So if you read 2 Kings 20, which the writer of Chronicles is assuming you already read because it's like 150 years old. I mean, it's not new information. And it's also, you can find it in Isaiah chapter 38 and 39 too. Here's what goes down. Actually, Hezekiah is probably in the midst of the Assyrian threat. Now, we're not sure if Assyria's actually got him. Remember from last week? When the Assyrians encircled Jerusalem and God sent one angel and annihilated 185,000? Please, more than two people shake your head yes. I hope I didn't give that message and nobody got it. Yikes, what a scary thought. Hezekiah is allowed to get sick by God during the Assyrian threat. And he gets sick and he pouts in the corner. We find this out from 2 Kings 20. And Isaiah comes to him and says, Hezekiah, prepare your family, prepare yourself, write your will, because you're going to die. And as Isaiah is walking away, it's not in our text today, but it's in 2 Kings 20. As Isaiah is walking away, it says in the 2 Kings 20 that Hezekiah turned his face to the wall while he was laying in bed and went, God, I don't want to die! I'm trying to make this interesting for you all. And God says, Isaiah is walking away. And God says, Isaiah, turn around. I guess I'll let Hezekiah live another 15 years. So Isaiah turns around, comes back, says, well, you've been such a wimp about this that God's going to let you have another 15 years. And Hezekiah goes, really? Really? And Isaiah says, in fact, if you want some proof of it, just ask God for any proof. In fact, he'll move the sun ahead 10 steps. Now, 10 steps may have been a sundial that had increments on it, or it may have been steps on the temple that the light came through a window that would tell you where in the day you were. Okay, we're not sure what it is. But Hezekiah was given the option to tell God to move the sun ahead 10 steps or back 10 steps. And Hezekiah said, well, listen, the sun always goes forward. Move it back 10 steps. And Isaiah says, no problem. And God does. Moves the sun backwards. And it says in your scripture today that Hezekiah became proud, like, well, look what God's doing for me. Wouldn't you know it? That's test number one. He gets so proud that he wants everybody to know what God has done for me. There's envoy. Now, after the battle with the Assyrians, remember he wipes out the Assyrians and the Assyrian army goes back to Assyria, Nineveh, with a tail between the legs. And if you remember from last week's passage in verse 23 of 2 Chronicles 32, and you can read it now, basically it says there that all the nations went, whoa, Hezekiah, what do you have that nobody else has? And he goes, well, God's in my back pocket. And it doesn't come across in the text, but it does come across in the text. And so people from around the nation send Hezekiah gifts going, you beat our arch enemy. And the people from Babylon come to Hezekiah, first of all, to find out how he's doing because he was sick. And second of all, in order to give him gifts because he's annihilated the Assyrians. And they're glad to have that enemy off their back finally. But third of all, in order to spy out, in order to find out, what do we need to do in order to take him? And Hezekiah is all proud. And the second test is when the people from Babylon come. And by the way, Babylon had astrologers that watched and saw that the sun had gone back 10 steps. Went, whoa, could this be related to Hezekiah and what took place there? I mean, there's a lot of weird things coming out of Israel. And so they went, and Hezekiah went, yeah, that was me. And the Babylonian envoy goes, wow, God is really with you. And he goes, yeah. In fact, look at all that I have. And he showed him every piece of gold and silver and treasures in the entire Jerusalem complex. And as the envoy from Babylon is heading back home, Isaiah comes up to Hezekiah and goes, Hezekiah, your head has gotten so big it's starting to crowd me in my apartment. Who are those people that were just here? Oh, they were the envoy from Babylon come to see me. And Hezekiah, what did you show them? Oh, I showed them everything. And Isaiah says, this is found in Isaiah chapter 38 and 39. Whatever you showed them, they will take from you. I showed them everything. Then they'll take everything. And then Isaiah went on to say, because God has regarded you and your faithfulness, this will not happen to you, but to your descendants. And the final word that's in 2 Chronicles 20 just haunts me. And this is what Hezekiah says. The word of the Lord you have spoken is good, Hezekiah replied. This is in 2 Chronicles 20, verse 19. I'm sorry, 2 Kings. Thank you. The word of the Lord you have spoken is good, Hezekiah replied. Then he thought, will there not be peace and security in my lifetime? In other words, he's saying, well, at least this is going to be shoved onto my children and I don't have to suffer. That sounds like American 21st century politics to me. Sorry. I couldn't resist. But I have little regard for people who put upon themselves blessings that their future generations have to pay for. And that's exactly what Hezekiah did. He received all the gloat, all the glory, all the pride, all the arrogance, and shoved all the responsibility for it onto his descendants. And to me, it puts an edge in my understanding of Hezekiah, which is exactly what God wanted it to do. Because he was not the Messiah. Up to this point, you could have gotten the idea that maybe he's a son of David. He's king of Israel. He's king of Judah. He's reconciled the whole thing. He's gotten back to the Lord. Things are prosperous. Maybe Hezekiah is the Messiah. Not with what's going on today. He fails the test. But we can look forward to the real Messiah who will be from the line of David, who will not fail the test, and who will be the Lamb of God to take away the sins of the world. So let's listen careful as someone comes and reads this. Jody. I couldn't remember who it was. Listen careful.
Second, if you can please stand for 2 Chronicles chapter 32, verses 24 through 33. In those days, Hezekiah became ill and was at the point of death. He prayed to the Lord, who answered him and gave him a miraculous sign. But Hezekiah's heart was proud, and he did not respond to the kindness shown him. Therefore, the Lord's wrath was on him and on Judah and Jerusalem. Then Hezekiah repented of the pride of his heart, and as did the people of Jerusalem. Therefore, the Lord's wrath did not come upon them during the days of Hezekiah. Hezekiah had very great riches and honor, and he made treasuries for his silver and gold and for his precious stones, spices, shields, and all kinds of valuables. He also made buildings to store the harvest grain, new wine, and oil, and he made stalls for various kinds of cattle and pens for the flocks. He built villages and acquired great numbers of flocks and herds, for God had given him very great riches. It was Hezekiah who blocked the upper outlet of the Gihon spring and channeled the water down to the west side of the city of David. He succeeded in everything he undertook. But when envoys were sent by the rulers of Babylon to ask him about the miraculous sign that had occurred in the land, God left him to test him and to know everything that was in his heart. The other events of Hezekiah's reign and his acts of devotion are written in the vision of the prophet Isaiah, son of Amoz, in the book of Kings of Judah and Israel. Hezekiah rested with his fathers and was buried on the hill where the tombs of David's descendants are. All Judah and the people of Jerusalem honored him when he died, and Manasseh his son succeeded him as king. This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated.
You probably noticed that a lot of the information that I gave you was not in the Chronicles passage. That's because Chronicles was written in order to show you how to get back. Kings was written in order to show you how you got away, how things had deteriorated, how things had fallen apart. And so the chronicler is trying to show you how you get back. And what does he show you? Hezekiah repented. That's what he wants you to... Remember the theme verse from 2 Chronicles 7:14? If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves, turn from their wicked ways, turn to me, and I will restore their land and heal them and bring things back into order again. And that's the theme that we need to pick up on, is that if we'll turn to the Lord, repent from our evil ways, He'll restore us, no matter how prideful and arrogant we may get. So the question before the house is this: what can we glean from the chroniclers telling us that God left Hezekiah to test him? What were Hezekiah's tests? What does all this have to do with Palm Sunday? This will go rather quickly, by the way. The answer is this. So we might even get out in time for Sunday school. Answer: God tested Hezekiah to prove to Hezekiah and to us, that Hezekiah's faith was not strong enough to save him. It's not our faith that saves us. It's our faith in God. It's our faith in Jesus that saves us. There's a big difference between having faith in our faith and having faith and the object being Christ or being God. That's what Hezekiah had. And unfortunately, a lot of us look to our own faith and what we can do in order to save us. You can't be saved that way. The tests revealed that he had a major pride and selfishness issues. Bigger than we know. Thus, Hezekiah, like us, needs a Savior. You need a Savior. If you've ever sinned, you need a Savior. Last I knew, we were all racking them up daily. Which means you really need a Savior. Palm Sunday was Lamb Selection Day for the upcoming Passover. Jesus is pleading with the people of first century Israel, as well as to us, to select Him as the Lamb of God that will take away the sins of the world and be your Savior, just like He was Hezekiah's Savior. Because Hezekiah was looking forward to the one that was going to come, just like we look backwards to the one who has come. We're both saved the same way. Hezekiah and us are both saved the same way. Here we go. Word for the day is test. God tests us in order to find out what's in our hearts, just like He tested Hezekiah. And by the way, I came across a great quote, and I can't find it again, but it basically says this: prosperity and difficult times do not make our character, they reveal it. And here we find Hezekiah both in prosperous times and in difficult times, and his character is revealed, and it's been found wanting. And so is ours. The kids went on their 30-hour fast. I'm not sure I could pull one of those off anymore. For two reasons. First of all, they stay up late. Second of all, they don't eat. That is a deadly combination for me. I'm afraid after the 30 hours, I would lose my job. That pastor can't be a Christian. Because I get irritable. I get short. I get impatient. Listen, the lack of food didn't make me that way. The lack of food broke down the barriers in my own heart and my own mind that revealed the core of my heart. I'm just well fed enough, and I'm just getting my sleep enough in order to put up defenses that stop enough of the evil things that come in my heart to stop them before I put them on you. Pretty good, huh? I bet you're the same way. I don't know of a person alive that, given the right set of circumstances, that their evil character won't eke out through the cracks somehow. You just have to find the right set of circumstances. And unfortunately, Satan knows what they are. And it's up to us to allow the God of the universe to come into our hearts and change our hearts so that no matter what circumstances you are in, they're not there to reveal. That's been redeemed and transformed. Pastor Keith, you're not totally transformed and redeemed. I've been telling you that for 7.5 years. We all need to look to Jesus, the Savior. We all need to look to Him to come in and take care of those areas of our hearts that have not been redeemed, that have not been transformed, that are not conformed to the image of His Son. Because I believe the minute you become conformed to the image of His Son, you're no longer needed here. You may as well go on to the heaven. Do not pass go. Do not collect $200. You won't need the $200. Okay, boy, this is a tough group this morning. Let's move along. What does 2 Chronicles 32, 24 through 33 reveal to us about God's testing? One, Hezekiah failed his test when he was sick. He got pouty, he got moody, and then when God healed him, he got arrogant. Two, Hezekiah failed his test when he was victorious and healed. He got prideful. Wow, look at what God's done for me. Look what a special person I am. Three, Hezekiah's repentance and... I told you this would go fast. Hezekiah's repentance and faith in Emmanuel demonstrated that God is more than enough for any test. And listen, friends, that's what I've discovered is a really cool thing of looking at this text on Palm Sunday. That God was enough in sending His Son Jesus to be the Lamb of God that would take away our sins, that if we'll trust in Him and pick Him for our Passover Lamb, pick Him to be the one to take away our sins, pick Him to be our Savior, then it doesn't matter what test we fail, God passed them all through Jesus, and He can be the one that will be our substitute. And Jesus did pass them all. Because when He was beaten and tired and most vulnerable, He never sinned. Think about the life of Jesus. Not only at the beginning of His ministry when He was 40 days in the desert without any food and being tempted straight on, head on by the devil himself and never sinned. And then at the end of His life when His friends all desert Him and He spit onto the people that He could send one angel, let alone 12 legions of angels, and annihilate the whole Roman army, let alone these goofballs that were beating on Him. And He doesn't say a word because He knows He's doing exactly what He needs to do in order to be our Savior. And never, never even has us a cross or wrong thought come across His brain. Instead is saying, Lord, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. Where does He get that? Well, He gets that because He's right with God. He's been totally... His entire being is perfect and righteous and holy and pure. So it doesn't matter what you do to Him. You'll never get anything eke out through the cracks that's not right. That's why Jesus is our Savior. That's why you cannot be your own Savior. You're not qualified. Do you understand what the Bible has said? There's three qualifications in order to be the Savior of the world. One, you must be a perfect human. Two, you must be God in order to take away the sins of the world. Okay? You must be human, you must be God, and you must be perfect. That's the third one. And how many of you are qualified? Here's the next question. Is there anyone ever that was qualified? Human to take our place, God in order to take a place for everybody in the whole world, and three, to be perfect in order to die for the sins of the rest of the world. Because if He's got any imperfections at all, He can only die for His own sins. Folks, that's why we don't follow Muhammad. That's why we don't follow Confucius. That's why we don't follow Buddha. That's why we don't follow a lot of the other gods. They're not qualified. Conclusion. Oh! Ezekiel's repentance and faith in Emmanuel demonstrated that God's grace is more than enough for any test. Even Ted Bundy passes the test if he has faith in Jesus. Even the prostitutes and the hookers that came to Jesus in faith, He could save them. It doesn't matter what you've done. He can take your sins because He's God and He's perfect. And it doesn't matter how many sins you have. If you are trusting in Him, they can be erect. And next week, we're going to beat on that drum really, really hard and show the celebration that we can have because Jesus rose from the dead to prove it's all true. A, what does this message have to do with Christ and me? A, we've all been tested and been found wanting. All have sinned. All of us. I like what was on the billboard of a church sign. It said Romans 3:23. And the sermon title was this: God will take care of our falling shorts. You know what Romans 3:23 is? All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. God will take care of our falling shorts. You know, whenever I teach about depravity, I like to make sure that every sermon that I preach shows that we're all desperate sinners. Why? So that every Sunday we have a reason that we to reconfigure in our brain our need to go back to God. Because we all still are sinners in desperate need of a Savior. There was one time, I get a lot of people who are really irritated. You need to know, we get a lot of visitors that come through here, and we have a lot of visitors that leave here on a regular basis. And the reason why is because they hate my teaching about our sinfulness. They're just offended with that. Well, look in the mirror, for heaven's sake. I'm serious. I don't know of anybody who lives an absolutely perfect life. And if you've ever had one sin in your whole life, you're in need of a Savior. And last I knew, everybody was in that position. So I preach this pretty hard in order to remind us, because I think as 21st century Americans, we forget. But there's this one guy that came up to a pastor one time and said, I don't swallow this depravity business. I wish you quit doing that. I can't swallow that at all. And the pastor said, well, you don't have to swallow it. It's already inside of you. I have this quote that is from one of my seminary professors. His name is R.C. Sproul, that I remember the first time I read it. And it just absolutely shocked me. And then the more I think about it, I just love it. This is what he has to say. Quote, Calvin made an unguarded statement when he said that babies are as depraved as rats. Now that was an unfortunate mistake that Calvin made. I wish Calvin would have never have said that. That is one of the few places where I disagree with John Calvin, because it is a gross insult and injustice for the rats. Do you hear what he's saying? Rats do exactly what God created rats to do. All of creation is trying to do what God created them to do, but we've so disjointed the universe that all of creation is groaning, trying to get back to where it was before we screwed it all up. And listen, little friends of mine, we are all born into sin. We were conceived in sin. That doesn't mean that your parents conceived you illegitimately. It means that we, by nature, are sinful from conception. In desperate need of a Savior. And if you don't think that's true, I double dog dare you to show me a baby that the minute they're born, they come out of the womb and say, Mother, I'm so grateful for my birth. What can I do to please you? I'll tell you how kids come out of the womb. Rah! Give me this! Rah! I want this! And unless you teach them, this is good preaching, by the way, and unless you teach them otherwise, they will end up spoiled brats. And if you don't believe me, listen to Willy Wonka. The mother and the father. Oompa, oompa. Isn't that true, Michelle? She listened to it about 4 weeks in a row. She knows I'm telling you the truth. And by the way, I'm sorry if you missed Willy Wonka, because the new version, the play version that they presented, is a story of Second Chronicles. I don't know if you picked that up or not, but this is just a side note, no extra charge on this one. But if you watch the play, Charlie realizes that he's done wrong and comes forward to Willy Wonka and says, I'm sorry that I've disobeyed things. I don't deserve anything. And Willy Wonka goes, my son, and makes him just like him. He even ends up the play with a suit just like Willy Wonka's. It just grabbed my heart when I watched it. It says, wow, this is what I've been preaching on for the last year. Willy Wonka! No, not Willy Wonka. God, but Willy Wonka showed what God is doing. B. Jesus came on Palm Sunday as the Passover Lamb of God to take away the sins of the world. But we must choose Him and make Jesus the object of our faith. He's the only one that can save you. I want to read this. This is from a sermon by Tim Keller called The Story of the Lambs. And he's talking about Passover and how God was going to send the destroyer in order to eradicate all of Egypt. Remember the story of Passover from Exodus chapter 12 through 14? We're going to celebrate it this Thursday when Pastor Dave leads us in Passover and go through the whole ritual that they go through every year for the last 3,500 years in order to celebrate God sending this Passover lamb that would protect them from the destroyer. Listen to what Tim Keller has to say. God speaks to the Israelite and he says, I am about to unleash the most inexorable, irresistible, unstoppable force in the universe. I'm going to release the destroyer, and he will kill every firstborn child of the entire nation unless they're protected by the blood of the Lamb. It is going to go through the greatest military and political power that the world has ever seen, Egypt. And it is going to go right through it like a hot knife through warm butter. And there is only one thing that you can do. There is only one way you can face this ultimate force of the universe. A lamb. And he goes on to say, I'm going to be protected from the ultimate force of the universe by Fluffy and Muffy? The weakest, mildest, cutest little creature possible? God says yes. My strength is made evident in the weakness of the things that I use. I find it very, very interesting that if you read the Gospels very, very carefully, on Jesus' last week, especially the upper room scenario with the disciples, John chapter 13, Matthew chapter 25 and 6, all those passages, there is no mention of the lamb at the Passover meal. Could it be that Jesus purposely left the lamb out in order to demonstrate more visually? I'm it. I'm about to be sacrificed to take away your sins once and for all and provide a deliverance that far exceeds anything the Passover ever meant. See, repentance for sins and faith in the work of Christ on the cross is far superior to any restoration Hezekiah may have enjoyed. Listen, all that the Passover lamb enjoyed, all that Hezekiah enjoyed in going through and understand God was to be able to get freedom from guilt, be able to understand that God was going to have a relationship with him. But folks, what Jesus is bringing to us is the hope of a brand new body in a brand new world and an intimate, close relationship with the God of the universe where he is our husband. It's a marriage relationship in which we enjoy intimacy as only a husband and wife enjoy. If you don't have a great relationship with your husband and wife, then don't connect that. But folks, you're supposed to have. And until we understand what God wants to do in us through Christ, we'll never appreciate the sacrifice that Christ made on the cross. My spiritual challenge is this. Pick Jesus to be the one who can bring your salvation and in whom you can place your trust. There is no other. Don't fail your test of faith. My worship point is this. God sent His Lamb to bring liberation from sin and guilt, to bring salvation from all that robs us of God's shalom, to bring deliverance from the power of evil as well as the reality, the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. These benefits give us many reasons to worship. Joshua said to the people of Israel as they're getting ready to go into the Promised Land, choose this day who you will serve. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Be careful what you choose. Some of you have chosen money. Some of you have chosen medicine. Some of you have chosen your own reputation and your own effort. That's silly. Any one of those choices is silly. They will fail you. Only Christ can give you the hope of eternal life. Let's pray. Father, help us as we go through this Holy Week to realize the desperate need that we need to choose your Son Jesus to be our Savior. Father, for someone here today that for the first time in their life realizes they've never made that choice and that they need to make that choice, Father, I pray that they would come see me or someone else today and make that choice once and for all. For you to be their Savior, for you to be their Lord and Master. And Father, for those of us who have already made that choice, help us to make it again and again and again and again until one day we enjoy all the benefits that you created us to enjoy. Lord, I pray that this would be a memorable Holy Week for us all. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.